a songwriter wrote these famous lyrics in the 1940s. You might recognize them. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is to love and be loved in return. We've got a few Moulin Rouge fans out there. You know, we all just want to be loved. We all just want to be touched. And sometimes we actually look for love in the wrong places. You see, often our world equates love with sex. And so in order to be really loved, you've got to be doing it often, with whoever, wherever, however. You see, 25% of Australian teenagers have had sexual intercourse outside of marriage by the time that they're 16. And 40% of 16-year-old boys in Australia regularly look for sex websites on the internet. And so what does that mean? It means that there is a huge temptation, if you're a Christian, to live as a Christian in a world like that. There's a huge temptation to actually think about love like the world thinks about love, and to look for love in the wrong places. Is God against sex? No. God's not against sex. He invented it. But God invented sex to be expressed between one man and one woman in the relationship called? In the relationship called?
Marriage.
God isn't against sex. But God is against sex being done outside of his plans for it. And the Bible calls this sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is not doing sex God's way. That is doing it outside of his plans for it. Now, is anyone here tonight still in primary school? Show of hands. Okay, a couple of people. That means the rest of us, we're either in high school or we're a long way out of high school, as I can see in the case of some. But can you remember? Can you remember the boyfriend-girlfriend thing in primary school? Yeah? Can you remember how boyfriend-girlfriends worked in primary school? Basically, I'd say to my friend Darren, Darren, can you see if Katie wants to go out with me? And then Darren would go to Chloe and say, Chloe, can you say to your friend Katie that Dave wants to go out with her? And so Chloe passes that on, and then Katie says yes. And the message gets passed back down the chain to Katie, Claire, Chloe, whoever it is, to Michael and Darren. Darren comes over and says, Dave, Katie said yes. And I go, yes. And then for the next 2 weeks, we don't talk. We don't make any physical contact whatsoever until the moment of heartbreak, where Katie comes over one more time and says to Darren, Darren comes over and I'm like, drop a handball. And you're over really, really quickly. You know what? You guys, bar a couple, are no longer in primary school. Relationships no longer are as simple as they may well have been at primary school. This stuff that we're talking about tonight is serious. The stuff we're talking about causes more teenagers who claim to be Christian to walk away from Jesus than almost anything else. The issue of sex and the issue of relationships. So listen up, there are huge dangers if you want to live as a Christian. Now, before we progress any further in the Bible passage tonight, just a quick show of hands. I want you to be honest with this question. Hand up if you know where babies come from. Hand up if you do know where babies come from. Okay. There's a few hands that didn't go up, and I'm not going to tell you tonight where babies come from. If you're not sure where babies come from, I've actually brought along tonight a helpful book, which I read back in the 1980s. This book is called Where Did I Come From? And look at the subtitle, The Facts of Life Without Any Nonsense and with Illustrations. This book has some fantastic pictures. If this book is on your shelf at home, you're free to go and read it. Okay, so if you need to find out where babies come from, this is a great book to get started. And the other thing you could try to do is actually, on the way home tonight, maybe you get picked up from the station or maybe your parents come in here, just say when you get in the car, Mum, Dad, where did I come from?
You were born at Kempsey Hospital.
No, like, where did I come from?
And you'll have a fun ride home.
Hey, even if you do know where values come from, just ask that on the way home. That'd be fun. You know, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the Bible. And we're going to be thinking about what the Bible says about how we avoid temptation. How we avoid temptation to look for love in the way the world looks for love. How to avoid the temptation of looking for love in all the wrong places. And so we're going to be looking at a book called 1 Corinthians. There's an outline, the passage should be on your chair or somewhere nearby. So make sure you can see it. Make sure you can follow along. Make sure you listen along. You see, 2,000 years ago, there was a church in a place called Corinth. And it was known for having some people who were engaged in some bizarre Jerry Springer-style sexual immorality. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It's not on your sheets, but I'll read it out to you. Here's what it says. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Think about that for a moment. A man hooks up with his dad's wife. It might be his mum. My guess is it's not his mum, but either way, it's his stepmum. That is altogether weird. Okay, so this letter has been written into a context where there's some weird relationships going on, some disgusting relationships that are going on. And Paul's message to this church 2,000 years ago, and I think his message to us tonight, is a simple one. So if you walk away tonight without hearing anything else, hear this message. Have a look down at sentence number 18, verse number 18. What does it say? Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. That is the point tonight. That is the point from the passage that we're looking at tonight. Run in the opposite direction from looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, my guess is that amongst the big group of us here tonight, probably 99% of us love fire. Love to burn things. Even girls like to burn things. Guys make big fires. Girls make ones on tables with candles that aren't quite as big, but potentially can be very big. Boys, I'm speaking particularly to you right now because you guys are particularly stupid. We are particularly stupid. I once put a stick in my pocket that I just had in the fire. How stupid is that? I put a hole in my pocket and I was all sick and We love to play with fire. And so on youth group camps that I go on every year, there are always boys who, what do they want to do? They want to try and get as close to the fire as possible without being burned. Stupid boys. You know what? Sexual immorality is not like some little campfire that if you get burnt, you'll probably be okay. Sexual immorality is like a roaring bushfire. You see, where I live up on the Central Coast, every year there are deadly bushfires every summer. And you know what? People don't just go, that's fun, there's a fire there, and see how close they can get to it. They load their cars and they get the heck out of there. They evacuate. They run in the opposite direction. That is what we are to do in response to sexual immorality and thinking about looking for love in all the wrong places. We don't run in the opposite direction. There's the point tonight. Flee from sexual immorality. Why? Why flee from sexual immorality? And that's what we're going to ask as we look at a couple of these other sentences in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Why flee from sexual immorality? The first reason is because of why we were made. So reason number one is because of why we were made. Have a look at the second half of sentence number 13. It says, the body. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. You know, God made us. God made you. And He didn't make you for sexual immorality. The reason why you were made, the whole reason why you exist, is for the Lord, is for Jesus. You see, the reason why we exist is not to please ourselves, is not to gratify ourselves, but it's to please Jesus. Now, I've got a pen here in my pocket. It's no longer in my pocket. It's out in the air. And pens, you can use them for all sorts of things. Again, this is probably particularly boys, but they're good for poking eyes out. Seriously. I saw a movie recently where someone got one shoved through their hand. That's a pretty cool weapon. Pens can be used for all sorts of things. One of the best things you can use a pen for at school is when you're bored in whatever class you're in, you roll off the back, you roll off the top, you get some paper, you lick it, you put it in there, spitballs. How good are spitballs? They're awesome. A pen can be used for all sorts of things. But do you know why it was actually made? Believe it or not, those who don't do homework and who don't care about exams, it was made to write stuff. Wait, some of you guys have never used pens, have you? You've got like computers. And anyway, this is a pen. It's from the ancient world. You know, we can do all sorts of things with our lives. We can do whatever we want with them. We can use them in ways that we weren't supposed to use them. But the reason why we were made, the reason why you were made, up there too, hey guys. The reason why all of us were made was for Jesus. We belong to the Lord. You know, television, magazines, movies, pop songs by the Veronicas, advertising and your friends at school, they are trying to convince you that you were made for sex and made to have as much fun as possible. No, you were not made for sex. You were made for the Lord. You were made to please Him. There's the first reason. The second reason why we're to flee from sexual immorality is because of Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, God has done for us something incredible through the work of Jesus on the cross. Each one of us, every single one of us here, we haven't always treated our Creator God as God. We've sinned. We've tried to run life our way without Him. Yet at the cross where Jesus died, God has shown an incredible love to us. In that Jesus, as He dies on that cross, dies the death that we deserve. Have a look at sentence number 20. Sentence number 20. It says, you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. You see, Jesus paid the ultimate price out of an incredible love for us. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died in your place. You see, Jesus, though tempted, didn't sin, didn't do stupid things. And so Jesus lived the life we couldn't live. He lived the perfect life. Yet when He died upon that cross, what did He die? Not a death that He deserved. He died a death that we deserve. He died the death that you deserve. You see, on the cross, you were bought at a price. Jesus paid that ultimate price. Why? To bring us back to God. To bring us back to relationship with Him. But we know that not only did Jesus die, have a look at verse 14. Verse number 14. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. You know, if you're a Christian, you don't serve some dead king, Elvis. You serve an alive king, Jesus. He rose again. And the hope for the Christian is that we too one day will rise again. Why is it that we're to flee? Why is it that we're not to go and try to get so close to the fire without being burnt? Why are we to run in the opposite direction? Well, firstly, it's because of why we were made. Secondly, it's because Jesus died for us and was raised again. And ultimately, therefore, we're to flee from sexual immorality because of who we are now in Jesus. Because of who we are now. We're made by Him, we're saved by Him. And so the third reason there is we belong to Him. We belong to Him. And our bodies matter. We saw earlier on there in verse number 13 that our bodies belong to the Lord. Have a look at verse number 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? You know, we are members of His body. If you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus. You belong to Christ. And so, have a look at the second half of verse 15. And so it says, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. You see, we're united to Jesus. And so it's wrong for us, it's wrong for you to be united with a prostitute or in fact to be involved in any form of sexual immorality. We belong to God. Our bodies matter. And all sin is sin. All sin is rejecting God. But there's something about sexual sin that hurts in a way that other sins may not hurt. Have a look at sentence number 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You see, when we sin sexually, we hurt ourselves. But we also hurt other people when we sin sexually. We belong to God. Our bodies matter. And verse 19 says that God's Spirit lives in us. And so all of this means, have a look at verse 19 again. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, from whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you're a Christian here tonight, and my guess is that's most of us here, we're Christian. You need to recognize who you are in Jesus. You're a new creation in Him. You've been bought at a price. You were made by Jesus. You've been saved by Jesus. You now belong to Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with the way that you view sex. Honor God with the way that you flee in the opposite direction from sexual immorality. Now, there's a question that some, my guess is in a group this big, there's some people who are probably thinking this question now. If you're not thinking it now, you might be thinking it in the future. The question is, what if I stuff up? What if I don't honour God with my body? Whether that's already happened in the past, I'm sure there's probably someone here who hasn't honoured God. I'm convinced there's probably a whole bunch of you who haven't honoured God with your body. Or maybe have sometime in the future. What if you stuff up? Well, let me read to you from the verses that come just before the section that's printed on your outline there. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Bad news. Good news, look at verse 11. "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Do you hear those words in there? It says, "And that is what some of you were." You know what? No matter what you've done in the past, maybe no matter how you may actually stuff up in the future, for those that trust in Jesus, for those that cling to Him, and what He has done, there is forgiveness. It is okay. We can be friends with God because of Jesus and because of what He has done for us. Now, does that mean that we purposely go and put our head in the fire? No, it doesn't at all. We don't purposely commit sexual immorality. Not at all. But if you have fallen, know this for certain. There is forgiveness available through the cross of Jesus. Through the work of Jesus, you can be forgiven. And so if you are someone here tonight who has stuffed up in this area, don't let it be the thing that drives you away from Jesus. Just turn back to Jesus and run to Him and run in the opposite direction of sexual immorality and trust Him and cling to Him. You know, we have a good God. We have a good God. And He's a God who wants what is actually best for us. You see, when it comes to sex, God's way really is better than the world's way. Marriage, you know, it's good. Trust me, it's very good. But more importantly, don't trust me on this one. Trust God in His Word on this one. God's way is the best way. He knows what is best because He made us. He knows what is the best way to act sexually. And He knows that we are to flee from sexual immorality. You know, God wants the best for you. God wants the best for you. And you might be tempted to think that the best for you is what the world says is the best for you. And be tempted to look for love in all the wrong places. You might be tempted to go home every afternoon and log on to websites that you know you shouldn't be on. You might be tempted to push the boundaries a little bit too far with your boyfriend or your girlfriend at a party or even a random stranger at a party. You might be really tempted, and I'm certain you will be tempted over the next week to ignore God's word tonight. I just want to urge you to trust God on this one. You know, he knows what's best, and he wants for you what is best. Now, who's seen this book before? It's got a sneaking suspicion. Yeah, lots of us have. It's fantastic. It's by a man named John Dixon. When I worked as a youth pastor, I wanted every single kid in our youth group or came to our youth group to read three books other than the Bible in their time at high school. A Sneaking Suspicion, A Hell of a Life, and Hanging in There. They are fantastic books for Australian Christian teenagers, or if you're just finding out about Jesus, they're fantastic books. But in this book called A Sneaking Suspicion by John Dixon, he actually talks about sex in this way, in contrast in the world's view of sex and the Bible's view of sex. He talks about some cars. Let me read a quote or two to you. He says, "My first car was an orange Datsun 1200. It got me from A to B, but it was really a rust bucket. It only cost me $1,000, so I didn't treat it too well and had no problem lending it out to my friends. I figured that if they crashed it, it was no big deal. Suppose, though, that I owned a Porsche 968. I can assure you, I'd care for it with my life and certainly wouldn't lend it out. In my mind, such a valuable machine deserves the utmost care. What's this got to do with sex and relationships? Well, the media sexperts can fool us into believing a Datsun view of sex. Lend it out. It's not that special. But in God's eyes, sex is more like a Porsche. It's valuable. It demands care. It's something precious to us and to Him, not merely the machinery by which we get about and enjoy ourselves." That's good, isn't it? It's not like some crappy little car. It's valuable. It's something to be clung to. It's something not to listen to the world on, but to listen to God on. Well, as we close, I'm going to pray in just a moment. But before I pray, I've got four tips in how to help you to think through how you flee in the opposite direction from sexual immorality. And these tips, these are for me just as much as they are for you. These are for your leaders just as they are for you. And if you're catching a car home, you don't really catch cars. If you're catching a train home or however you're getting home, these would be good things to keep talking about later on tonight. And so here's four really quick tips for you. The first one is, you might want to write them down to remember them. But the first one is, know who you are in Jesus. That is, remember the stuff we've looked at in the Bible tonight. Remember this stuff. Reflect on it. Know that Jesus made you. Know that Jesus died for you. Know that you now belong to Jesus. Just keep remembering who you now are in Jesus. There's number one. Number two, get accountable. You know, there's no such thing as a lone ranger. You can't go alone in the world with these things. The temptation is too great. Make sure you're talking about it in your small group Bible studies. Make sure you've got Christian friends that you ask the tough questions to. Make sure if you've got that type of relationship with your family, talk to your parents or your brother or your sister. Get accountable with this stuff. People can help people. You can help each other to flee from sexual immorality. Number one, know who you are in Jesus. Number two, get accountable. Number three, Don't play with fire. That is, don't put yourself in situations where you're going to compromise. If it means not going on the internet when no one else is at home, if it means never going on the internet again, don't go there. If it means, here's one, we could talk about this for ages, but don't even think about going out with a non-Christian guy or girl. That's just stupid. Maybe the dumbest thing you could do. They don't want to live God's way when it comes to sex and relationships. They want to live the world's way and their own way. Don't put yourselves in stupid situations. If you do have a boyfriend or girlfriend, don't have a door closed when you're hanging out. You know, don't go to exclusive places where there's no one else. You got that? Don't play with fire. Don't trust yourself. Number one, know who you are in Jesus. Number two, get accountable. Number three, don't play with fire. And number four, pray. Yeah, I'm going to do that now. And I'd encourage you to keep praying about these types of things. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you know what is best for us. We thank you that you made us. We thank you that you saved us. And we thank you that we now belong to Jesus. Please help us to know this. We thank you for your Spirit that you've given to us. We pray that he would remind us each day of who we are in Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to run away and flee from sexual immorality. And we pray this for your sake. Amen.